Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 1. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. Matthew chapter 5, continuing the series that we began last Sunday in the Sermon on the Mount. We'll read verses 1 through 4, reading from the English Standard Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Your word is life to us. And we pray this morning that you would attend it with your blessing, that you would comfort the afflicted, that you would afflict the comfortable, that you would grow us in Christ-likeness. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding. We pray for the illuminating work of your Spirit. And we pray this in Christ's name and to his glory. Amen. Last week, we began this fall series on the Sermon on the Mount, which, Lord willing, we'll spend the next many weeks looking at. No doubt the best known teaching of Jesus. Last week, by way of introduction, we mentioned some of the historic misunderstandings of how the sermon is to function. Noted in particular that this is not an external legalism, and that's a pitfall that both liberals and conservatives can fall into. It's not a plan for salvation, to earn salvation, to merit salvation. This is not a list of things that Jesus is saying. If you do these things, then you will become a Christian. It's not a blueprint for reforming society like the social gospelers of the early 20th century thought, that if you could just apply these principles to society, then you would end war and you would end ignorance and you would end poverty and you would end crime and hunger, etc. This is not an ethic for a future kingdom that will apply to God's people at some future time. But very clearly from the context, this is a message for Christian disciples who are members of Christ's kingdom here and now. Christ is teaching Christian disciples. Remember the context, back up a few verses before chapter 5, Christ had been going around the land, and he's preaching the kingdom. That is the heart and soul of his message. And as he preaches the kingdom, he's doing miracles. He's healing every disease and every affliction that he comes across during this period in his ministry. And he becomes famous, the scriptures tell us. His fame spread, verse 24 of chapter 4. His fame spread, and as he heals all of these people, verse 25, great crowds followed him from Galilee. But we learn that Jesus did not want crowds. Jesus wasn't interested in drawing crowds. It's easy to draw a crowd. If modern evangelicalism would just take note of that, it's easy to draw a crowd. What Jesus wanted was disciples. That's the work of Christian ministry, making disciples. And as these crowds begin to gather for all the wrong reasons, most of them, Jesus withdraws, we read in our text, seeing the crowds, verse 1. He went up on a mountain. He withdraws. He retreats. And who he pulls aside with him is his own disciples. And his disciples came to him. In verse 2, he opened his mouth and he taught his disciples. And he begins to speak to true believers. And what he begins to tell them and what he's telling us is that the kingdom of heaven has come, my friends. With the coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven has come, and this is what it looks like to be one of its citizens. This is what it looks like for the kingdom of earth to come. kingdom of heaven to live in a fallen world when it comes to earth. And he describes a lifestyle in this sermon. It's a lifestyle that flows from the inside. It's a lifestyle that flows from a regenerate heart. There's nothing external. This comes from the inside. It comes from a changed heart. And it's a lifestyle that Christ, throughout the sermon, will contrast with the lifestyle of the world and the lifestyle of religious hypocrites. Those are his two main points of contrast throughout the sermon. This is what it looks like to be a regenerated member of my kingdom living in a fallen world. And it's interesting how he begins, verse 2, verse 3. Blessed, blessed. He begins the sermon by pronouncing blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Eight blessings here in what we know as the Beatitudes. Eight blessings that he's pronouncing upon his kingdom people. And so that begs the question. It begs two questions. And this is what I really want to focus on this morning. Two questions. What does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be blessed? And who is it that receives this blessing? What type of person receives this blessing? That's really at the heart and soul of what Christ is speaking of here. So what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to be happy? That's one way that this is sometimes translated. What does it mean to be happy? That's a question that everyone asks, right? You don't have to be a Christian to be concerned with the question, what does it take to be happy? I don't know of anyone that doesn't ask that question in life. What does it mean to be happy? And of course, generally, what the world will tell you is that happiness comes from things such as accumulation of wealth, success, stuff, possessions, beauty, popularity, esteem, good grades, relationships, entertainment. I'm sure you could add to this and think of some more common things that the world would say, hey, this is how you find happiness. This is how you pursue happiness. But you'll notice that all of these types of pleasures have one thing in common. And if you've lived on this earth long enough, you've experienced it. And that is, they're all fragile. They just don't last. They don't last. Relationships come and go. Success comes and goes. Wealth comes and goes. Popularity comes and goes. Entertainment comes and goes. Beauty comes and goes. It's hard to believe that when you're a teenager or in your 20s. Beauty comes and goes. These things come and go. They're fragile. They're fleeting. They're based on external circumstances. There's something about us. We come into this world wired to pursue happiness by way of external circumstances that affect our feelings. And feelings are fickle, fickle things. They come and go as well. All of these things are fickle. They're all based on this assumption that happiness is a subjective state. It's something subjective. And Jesus begins by making an objective declaration about the state of the disciples who are in his kingdom. And he's not declaring what they or you, if you're a follower of Christ, may feel like or possess or have or experience. What he's declaring is, this is what God says you are. And if you are one of mine and you are in my kingdom, you are blessed. That's why I like the rendering blessed better than the rendering happy. This is slightly different from the connotations that the world attaches to that idea of happiness, because it's an objective declaration that is independent of outside circumstances and feelings. He's saying, this is how God views you. And that will not change. You're blessed. So this is an announcement. It's a pronouncement. Almost like a benediction, except it's at the beginning of the sermon. It's a pronouncement of blessing. And God, Jesus is saying to his disciples, Jesus is saying to you, if you know him, how fortunate you are, how blessed you are to be a member of my kingdom, to possess my kingdom. Blessed and fortunate are you who are citizens of my kingdom. The kingdom is yours. And he'll go on in the Beatitudes to say, the earth is yours. Comfort is yours. Satisfaction is yours. To see the face of God is yours. Mercy is yours. To be called a son of God is yours, or a daughter of God is yours. And your heavenly reward is great. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. These are words of congratulations. Words of congratulations. Congratulations. You are blessed for eternity. Exempt from all external circumstances. This is who you really are. And it's not of your own doing. Congratulations, God chose you. Congratulations, God blessed you. Congratulations, God opened your eyes. Blessed are you. God drew you into his kingdom through his Savior. That's what it means to be blessed in Jesus' estimation. Very different from what the world will offer. Well, who is blessed in this way? What type of person is blessed in this way? Well, again, you ask the world that. This is going to be the theme of the sermon, this contrast, compare and contrast. What does the world say? What is the kingdom? How does the kingdom economy work? The world will say, well, surely the man who is wealthy, that's the type of person who's blessed. Or surely the man who has possessions or stature or influence or health is the one who's blessed. Surely the man who's lighthearted and carefree, he's the one who's happy. The man who's successful, the man who people look at and say, wow, look at the things that he has accomplished and the things that he has done. Surely he's happy. Surely he's blessed. Surely this is the type of person we would say is blessed, the one that's confident, the one that's successful, the one that's extroverted and popular and stands out in the crowd, seems to have it all, seems to have it all together, seems to have everything he wants. Family life looks okay. Yard looks nice. Surely that's who is happy. That's who's blessed. And the Lord gives this shocking response and just says, no, no. That's not who is truly happy. That's not who's truly blessed. That's not who is truly a recipient of my eternal blessings. The ones who are poor in spirit, the ones who are mournful, the ones who are meek, the ones who are hungry. These words are radically opposed to what the world would hold up as the way to happiness. It's self-importance that leads to happiness. It's self-aggrandizement that leads to happiness. It's self-fulfillment. It's self-satisfaction. And Christ says, no, no, no. It's not self. It's the loss of self. It's meekness. It's self-denial. So just like there's a difference in the way the world defines blessedness, happiness, and the way Christ defines it. There's a difference in the way the world defines who obtains it, and the way Christ defines who obtains it. And so right at the beginning of his sermon, and this is always the balance in expository preaching, is you don't want to miss the forest for the trees, and you don't want to dissect into such minutiae that we lose the big picture here. But he's setting the theme that's going to run through the sermon, that there are character traits. There are character traits to those who belong to the kingdom that contradict everything that human beings would naturally expect. And there were kingdom expectations when Jesus came into the world. Nationalistic expectations, worldly expectations, political expectations. This is a period of tremendous turmoil in human history. And the expectation of some kind of kingdom coming in and overthrowing things in a political way or a militaristic way were high. And Jesus wipes all that away and he says, the kingdom is given to the poor. And so you see in the Gospels, more often than not, it's not the Pharisees who are inheriting the kingdom, who thought they would enter into the kingdom because they were rich. They were rich in merit. They were rich in good works. They were rich in righteousness. And so he's speaking to them. And so often it's not the zealots who dreamed of establishing a kingdom by blood and the sword. He's speaking to them. But what you find in the Gospels very often is it's the prostitutes that inherit the kingdom. It's the tax collectors that inherit the kingdom. It's those people in society who are not just poor in their possessions, but they represent people who are so empty that it would be hard for them to offer anything else or achieve anything else. And all they could do was cry to God for mercy and recognize who they were. This is radically different from what the world has to offer in terms of what the blessing is and who those are that receive it. Let's just look at the first two for a few minutes. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Christ is describing the people who are members of his kingdom. And the very first character quality that he says, if you are a member of my kingdom, the first trait that he mentions is poverty of spirit. That's spiritual humility, spiritual brokenness, a sense of sin, a sense of need, a sense of helplessness. This is the man or woman who recognizes, a defenselessness, a hopelessness, a helplessness, an inability within themselves. Not material poverty. Christ very clearly says, poor in spirit. This is a spiritual poverty. This is what David was talking about in Psalm 51 that we looked at a few weeks ago. Broken and contrite in heart. It's another way of saying spiritual poverty. That's the first character trait of someone who is blessed in the kingdom, is to be poor in spirit, is to acknowledge our spiritual poverty, is to acknowledge our spiritual bankruptcy, is to acknowledge that we're sinners, is to acknowledge that we're under God's righteous judgment, that we deserve nothing better, that we have nothing to offer, nothing to plead, nothing with which to buy, merit, exchange, trade for heaven. We're poor in spirit. We're bankrupt. That's the first trait that Jesus mentions as of his disciples. And that first trait leads to the second trait, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. It's one of those great paradoxes of Scripture. You might translate this, happy are the unhappy. Happy are the unhappy. Well, what does that mean? Happy are the unhappy. What kind of sorrow brings joy? What kind of mourning brings blessing? Well, in the context, Jesus is saying it's one thing to be spiritually poor and acknowledge it. It's one thing to say, I'm spiritually bankrupt. But it's another to grieve over it and mourn it, to bewail it. So in some ways, these are two sides to the same coin. On the one hand, you have confession, that's one thing. And on the other hand, you have contrition, the mourning of our spiritual bankruptcy. And Jesus is speaking here about people who are grief-stricken over sin, who recognize their spiritual poverty, and then they mourn their spiritual poverty. And he says, these are the ones who possess the kingdom and shall be comforted. So what does this look like? I understand when you look at the statements of Jesus and you see things like happy are the unhappy, that can be so enigmatic on first glance that you don't know what to do with it. In some ways, the statements are so simple, but in some ways, they're so profound. And these are things, I'm preaching on two verses this morning, and I bet I spent more hours this week working on a sermon than I have in a long time. I really want to make this as practical as can be. What does this look like to be poor in spirit and to mourn that poverty? And I really believe the best illustrations are from Scripture. And when you begin to look at the Scriptures and you see these character traits and how they're practically worked out and displayed and pictured in the life of saints, you start to get a sense of what Jesus is talking about here. Let me just mention several, and you might want to jot these down. You may not have time to really flip around in your Bibles a whole lot. This is not a comprehensive approach, but just several saints of Scripture. Going back to Abraham. You remember Abraham in Genesis 18 is dealing with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's dealing with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what Abraham says in Genesis 18, verse 27. Behold, I have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Genesis 18, 27. Abraham, Father Abraham. That's poverty in spirit. I who am but dust and ashes. Who am I to talk to the Lord? Jacob, he was 20 years in exile, and he returned to the land. And remember, he wrestled with God in prayer in Genesis 32. Jacob said this in Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. I'm not worthy of the least bit of favor that you have shown to me. Moses, Exodus 3. God called Moses to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses in Exodus 3:11, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out? In Exodus 4:10, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. This sense of poverty. Who am I? I need to look at that phrase and see how many times that occurs in Scripture or some variance of it. Who am I that I should approach the Lord in prayer? Who am I that the Lord should call me to do something? The sense of uselessness. And what's the biblical solution? Here's Moses, who's paralyzed by this sense of unworthiness and uselessness and guilt. What does the Lord say to him? Do you remember in Exodus? The Lord didn't say to Moses, oh, Moses, you are somebody. Stop putting yourself down. You're not a worm, you're a butterfly. Fly. Self-esteem. Think positive. Moses said, who am I? I'm useless. And the Lord said, I made your mouth. I will give you the grace to do this. Now go to Egypt and I'll be with you. The answer to low self-esteem is not more self-esteem. It's God's sovereign grace. I made you. Blessed are you. You're in my kingdom. David, in Psalm 51, we saw this a couple weeks ago, broken and contrite heart. Some people will say, well, yeah, but that was adultery. Well, in 1 Chronicles, when they're taking up the collection for the temple, David prayed, who am I? They're taking up a collection for the temple. What more holy endeavor? What more virtuous act can you engage in than in obedience to God and taking up a collection from the people to build his temple. And as he's taking up the collection, he's saying, who am I to take up a collection for the temple? Who am I, even in an act of virtue, who am I to offer anything to the Lord? And who are these people? He says the same thing about them. 1 Chronicles 29:14. Solomon, 1 Kings 3:7. I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. That's a confession. That's a confession of spiritual poverty. Who am I? I'm a little child. I don't even know how to go out and come in. Job 42, 5 and 6. Now my eyes see, therefore I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Job sees the Lord. He begins to understand the big picture. I despise myself. Isaiah, woe is me, when he saw the Lord seated on his throne. For I am lost, Isaiah 6, 5. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you get this? Who am I? Dust and ashes. I'm not worthy the least of your steadfast love. Who am I? I'm not eloquent. I'm slow of speech. I'm useless. Who am I? Broken, contrite. Who am I? Who are my people? I don't know how to go out or come in. I'm a little child. I despise myself. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm lost. It just goes on. I have so many examples here, and we're running out of time. John the Baptist. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man that was ever born. The greatest man that was ever born. You know what John the Baptist said in John 1:27? A man is coming, the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie. That is poverty of spirit. The tax collector. Jesus told a parable of a tax collector in Luke 18. The Pharisee and the tax collector went up to the temple to pray, and the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, or in other words, blessed are the poor in spirit. The centurion, Luke 7, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, he said to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, never in Israel have I found such faith. You see that link to saving faith and spiritual poverty and unworthiness and a recognition of it. The Canaanite woman, even the dogs eat the crumbs from their master's table, she told to Jesus. Poverty of spirit is at the very heart of saving faith. Peter, Jesus performed the miracle in Luke 5. Peter fell down on his knees and said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Paul, oh goodness, Paul. Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good dwells within me, said the believing Christian Paul. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. 1 Corinthians 3:6 through 7, neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle. That is spiritual poverty. That is genuine humility. 2 Corinthians 12:11, Paul said, I am a nobody. I am a nobody. Ephesians 3:8, I am the very least of all the saints. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience. Jesus Christ displays his perfect patience in those who are poor in spirit. So what is it to be poor in spirit? What is it to be mournful? It's a sense of powerlessness. It's a sense of spiritual bankruptcy. It's a sense of helplessness before God. It's a sense of moral uncleanness. It's a sense of personal unworthiness. It's a sense that if there is going to be any life worth living in life, if there's going to be any joy worth experiencing life, if there's anything that's worth experiencing in this life at all, it's going to come by God's grace. if there's any happiness or blessedness that's going to last, it's going to come by God's grace. And I say it's a sense of that because, objectively speaking, we're all poor in spirit. Every one of us, every person is powerless, is bankrupt, is unclean, is unworthy. But what Jesus is saying is the one who is blessed, the one who is truly blessed, is the one who gets that. The one who senses it. The one who feels it. The one who mourns it. The one who believes it. The one who gets that is the one who is blessed. And they don't try to hide it. They know their failures. They know their helplessness. They know their emptiness. And they honestly plead God's mercy. And they find it. J.I. Packer used an illustration. He said, our view of God is like a pair of old-fashioned scales. Like an old pair of old-fashioned scales. When God goes down in our estimate, we go up. And the converse of that is when God goes up in our estimate, we go down. And for those who mourn their sin, Jesus says, you will be comforted with the only comfort that's going to relieve your distress, and that's the free forgiveness of God. The greatest comfort in the world is a pronouncement of forgiveness on a contrite, mourning, spiritually impoverished sinner. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. We're reminded of this as